Unfortunately, UNHCR, the UN Refugee Agency, is not doing enough to stand up to the Indian government and saying that this is unacceptable, that these arrests must stop, and that those refugees must be released from detention. I think what's happening is India is trying to put these Rohingya refugees in prison and make them so miserable that they will accept even to return to Myanmar, even though it's not safe for them to do so. And by going back, that they put their lives in danger. But, you know, for the Rohingya refugees, if they spent several years in a horrible prison cell and they're told the only way you can get out is to go back to Myanmar, they don't feel that they have a choice, and they're so desperate that they even will consider doing that.
Thank you, Mr. Robertson, for being on the program. Love to have you again. Now let's see how people have reacted on social media to the plight of Rohingya refugees.
Abdullah is a Rohingya photographer, sharing images of the Rohingya celebrating Eid al-Fitr in camp and saying it's been 5 years we are far from our home. Maung Zarni is a Rohingya activist who says this UN's funding means it is a false hope to wait for the UN to address the issue. Wei Wei Nu is a Rohingya rights advocate, reflecting a UN official visit to the camps and saying the world must approach the Rohingya situation.
You're listening to The Subcontinent, broadcast by IRIB English Radio. This weekly program reviews ongoing developments in India, Pakistan, and Bangladesh. Listen to The Subcontinent every Monday here on IRIB English Radio.
Indian Prime Minister Narendra Modi was in Berlin for the first leg of his three-nation European visit that also took him to Copenhagen and Paris. He exchanged views on strategic, regional and global developments with the European leaders. However, the visits came amid the Russian special operation in Ukraine. The host pressed Modi to take a stand against Putin and stop doing business with Russia, from which India now receives arms and oil. Let's take a look at Modi's European tour.
Indian Prime Minister Narendra Modi began his European tour with Germany, indicating what Modi called the priority of Germany in India's foreign policy. In the meeting, German Chancellor Olaf Scholz praised India as Germany's central partner in Asia and said his country would like to expand close cooperation with India on global and military issues. Furthermore, it was announced Germany will make 10 billion euros available for bilateral cooperation with India in the coming years. On his second day of the European tour, Modi went to Copenhagen and held a bilateral meeting with Danish Prime Minister Mette Frederiksen. In the presser after the meeting, Frederiksen underlined she hoped that India will influence Russia to end the war. Modi, without mentioning Russia, reiterated India's position and said they discussed Ukraine and called for a ceasefire and resolution of the conflict through dialogue and diplomacy. Modi also met with his counterparts from Finland, Iceland, Sweden and Norway in the second India-Nordic summit, in which they discussed blue economy, renewable energy, infrastructure investment and Ukraine. On his last day in Europe, Elysee Palace hosted Modi in his brief stopover to discuss cooperation in diverse security spheres, from defense technology to space issues, with the newly re-elected French President Emmanuel Macron.
On his first visit abroad this year, Prime Minister Modi had a jam-packed schedule with some 25 meetings in only 3 days. Various issues were touched upon, such as military cooperation, energy, climate change, trade, investments, and so forth. What made Modi's Euro tour significant was he was requested by almost all the leaders he met to condemn Russia for a special operation in Ukraine. However, the Indian Prime Minister reiterated his country's neutral position in all the meetings, summits, and statements.
What happens in Ukraine will have an impact on the Indo-Pacific region. It already has. Countries battered by 2 years of COVID pandemic must deal now with rising prices for grain, energy, and fertilizers as a direct result of Putin's war of choice.
The destinations of the Indian Prime Minister's first visit abroad this year included Berlin and Paris. The key roles of Germany and France in the European Union illustrate their importance for India. On the other hand, India, in addition to providing simple to skilled workers an expert workforce, is geopolitically important to the European Union. India is among a number of major economies which have continued to trade with Russia in spite of the Western sanctions on Russia. It is still a major importer of Russian arms and oil. India has maintained its neutral position on the Ukraine conflict against the anti-Russian policies adopted by the West. In their visits to India last month, European Commission President Ursula von der Leyen and the British Prime Minister Boris Johnson sought to make Modi back down and sway New Delhi towards participation in their embargo on Russia. Similar to that, the leaders hosting Modi in his European tour pressed him to change his position. India has so far refused to condemn Russia's actions. Rather, the Indian Prime Minister used this visit to Europe to show that his government will not let the West undermine its key foreign policy, its ties with the Kremlin, that is.
Now, to have more insight on Modi's European tour, we are joined by Mr. Sanjay Kapoor, editor at Hard News magazine from Cyprus. First of all, welcome to the program, Mr. Kapoor. Now, although the West has bristled at India's neutral approach to Russia's special operation in Ukraine, Modi is warmly welcomed by the Western leaders. Why is India so important for Europe?
So, India is important for Europe, undeniably so, because the country has grown, and in a certain way, it has the entire foreign policy balance has changed towards the Asian region. You have the Indo-Pacific, where during the time of President Obama, the pivot shifted to the Asian region. And since then, I think the great amount of investment that has gone of the Western powers in Europe, and because they are trying to create a countervailing force to China, it is not just the India which is an issue, it is China that they want to balance, because China is growing at a speed which is something that they find threatening the European powers, although they trade regularly. But they think that the European values can come under great amount of pressure if it is not checked. And the other conclusion they have drawn is that in terms of numbers, in terms of population, a country which can serve as a counterpoint is India. So in the much before the happenings in Russia and Ukraine and much of what is happening, you would have noticed that there has been a certain push that has been given to India by US and the European powers, not so much Europe, but more so by the US. And it acquired a kind of importance which wasn't there earlier. And now when you have an incident like, or the development like what has happened between Ukraine and Russia, you suddenly realize that India has taken a position which is diametrically opposite to what the Western powers have been saying. And there is a reason. I mean, there's a forces of history which has been driving India to take that position, both in terms of our military cooperation, both in terms of our independent foreign policy that we practice for a larger part of our independent life. This was non-aligned view with the leaders of the non-aligned movement, appreciated for taking a stand away from the Soviet bloc as well as the US bloc, and even plowing a lone furrow. But this had been jettisoned quite a bit by the success, by powers like, I mean, the rulers that were there in India, even at the time when Manmohan Singh was the Prime Minister, and more so after Narendra Modi came in. And now that India takes an independent position, seems a bit incongruent with these times, because there's no middle ground.
Mr. Kapoor, Prime Minister Modi, despite the European leaders' insistence, only called for an immediate ceasefire and dialogue to address the issue in Ukraine. Now, do you think India will eventually change its approach to the Russian special operation in Ukraine at the Europeans' will?
I'm not very sure India would be persuaded by Europe. Europe is not the power which has the influence, which has what it takes a great amount of influence or a clout on a country like India. If India is really going to listen, it is going to listen to the United States of America. And although an impression was created some time back that India could be persuaded, especially when we succumbed to the sanctions against us when we were buying oil from Iran or doing trade with Iran. So the belief was that if we could give up Iran, similarly, we'll come under pressure when it comes to Ukraine and especially Russia. But there is a difference between Russia and Ukraine, Russia and Iran, for the simple reason that India has 65 to 70% of military platforms which are made in Russia. So if we are facing the heat or threat coming out from the two sides of the border, from Pakistan and China, so if we also jettison the support Russia is giving to India, then we become very vulnerable from the point of view of defense. So this is a message which was conveyed to US and its allies time and again that, you know, please do not ask us to give up Russia altogether, because Russia, because of reasons of history, because of many other reasons, is very important to us. Besides, during the tension with India and between India and China, Russia played a role in trying to talk to China to ensure that the things don't escalate. India and Russia also members with a body where China is important, the Shanghai Cooperation. We are also members of the BRICS. So in different ways, we are engaged with each other. So we think that we are not in a position to give up Russia altogether, despite the pressure that Europe may be exercising on us.
What about the new deals, Mr. Kapoor? Prime Minister Modi managed to secure multi-billion euro deals in his European tour, in spite of India's relations with the US and EU-sanctioned Russia. Now, are the Western sanctions on Russia effective enough to stop third parties such as India from trading with Russia?
So there is some kind of a reduction in trade between Russia, but if you look at it, there has been a large component of the defense component in the trade between India and Russia. And the other part, which is very tiny, which made the maximum noise, was a purchase of oil from Russia. We barely used to buy less than 1% of our oil needs. But after Russia gave a significant concession to India, almost 30 to 40% of concession on whatever used to be the price at the time of the war, when war escalated from February 24th, then we have made significant purchase of oil from Russia, and there are a couple of refineries in India which deal with the Russian oil. There is one in Jamnagar. There's another one also in Gujarat, which is now owned by Rosneft, which is a Russian company. It is earlier owned by the SR Group. So these two refineries have been taking a colossal amount of Russian oil in the last 2-3 months. Some people say it's gone up by almost 700%. So there is no attempt to quantify it, but it only suggests that the trade between India and Russia hasn't really stopped, and we are still doing it. But the sanctions have begun to bite in other sectors. Like India is a major center for polishing of diamonds in Gujarat, especially the city of Surat. So the 30% of all the diamonds in India is to come from Russia. So those diamonds have been stopped primarily because they used to be going to the Western market, these finished diamonds from India. And now the US and other Western allies have been demanding a clarification from India that these diamonds are not sourced from Russia. So from that standpoint, you know, the relationship has begun to hurt. There were talk about bringing in this rupee ruble arrangement between India and Russia.
On that note, I would like to thank Mr. Sanjay Kapoor for his precious time and knowledge. Now, let's go to social media to see what people think of India's position on Russia's special operation in Ukraine.
Shailesh Gawan is an India Twitter user who says Modi has to do what is good for India, not for the US or EU. Rahul Anand is an assistant professor in Aarhus University in Denmark. He He says this is interesting. Modi is touring the EU and the ministry is busy haggling for crude oil with Russia. Pranay Chatterjee is an Indian activist who says today's self-confident India has a new voice on the global firmament.
And that was our episode covering the plight of Rohingya and the Indian Prime Minister's visit to Europe. We shall meet again next week. So till then, take good care.
Insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Dear listeners, hello everyone. Welcome to another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, and in this edition, we will try to have a closer look at the 25th chapter, Surah Al-Furqan. First, let's just listen to the verses we're going to talk about in this program, and we'll be back shortly. So stay with us.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
الذي خلق السماوات والأرض وما بينهما في ستة أيام ثم استوى على العرش الرحمن فاسأل به خبيرا
He who created the heavens and the earth and what is between them in 6 days and then established himself above the throne, the most merciful. So ask about him one well informed.
الذي خلق السماوات والأرض وما بينهما في ستة أيام ثم استوى على العرش الرحمن فاسأل به خبيرا This noble verse is the 59th verse we're going to discuss of Surah Al-Furqan. It says, Who created the heavens and the earth and what is between them in 6 days? Then he established himself on Arsh, or the throne of authority. The beneficent God asked then from him who is aware of everything. This noble verse, brothers and sisters, is stating the power of Allah in the entire universe, and this verse is somehow describing this assured trust in another way. You may remember in the previous episode we discussed the 58th verse, which talked about the concept of trust. The previous verse told us how we should trust on the Almighty Allah and which attributes we should look after in trusting someone. Tawakkal ala al-hayy alladhi la yamut. If you want to trust someone, you must trust on someone who is ever living, who does not die. He is not dead at the time, like idols. وَكَفَى بِهِ بِذُنُوبِ عِبَادِهِ خَبِيرًا. You must trust on someone who is always aware of everything. And now, this verse continues this assured trust. So it says, الَّذِي خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَمَا بَيْنَهُمَا فِي سِتَّةِ أَيَّامِ. Trust him, continues, who created the heavens and the earth, and what is between them in 6 days. It means the one who has such omnipotence can protect those who trust him from every danger and disaster. He both has created the world and the management, leadership, and administration of it, and these are all in his authority. ثم استوى على العرش. Then he established himself on the arsh, which is the throne of authority. In fact, this gradual creation of the world shows that Allah does not hurry in any job. If he does not punish wrongdoers very quickly, it is because he wants to give them opportunity and respite to improve them. Or maybe he wants them to turn to themselves and understand that they're doing wrong. Or for the ones who will not turn back at any moment, it will be an opportunity for them to have a heavier chastisement.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
word. In this series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic approach.
We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
وتمثل القرآن في أخلاقه وفعاله فيه الفؤاد تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qum.
In chapter A'raf, the 54th verse, it is also discussed the creation of the universe in 6 days. The point that we should remind in ourselves is that the purpose of the word days in such cases is periods of time. So each of these days may last millions or billions of years. The evidence of this matter can be traced to the Arabic literature and other languages. Anyway, at the end of the verse, it is added the beneficent God, Ar-Rahman. So he is the one whose encompassing mercy includes all creatures and everyone who obeys him, or everyone who disobeys him, believer or disbeliever. All these creatures enjoy his unconditional generosity. This is the true meaning of Ar-Rahman. He has encompassing mercy. And now that man has such a mighty and generous Lord, he must ask him whatever he needs, or he must ask him who knows everything. And this is the true meaning of trust. If you find the right qualifications and attributes for the one whom can be trusted, then you must go forward, step forward, and ask him whatever you need, because he is the sustainer. This is what the Holy Prophet ﷺ says. He ﷺ is reported to have said, if one trusts Allah, he subhanahu wa ta'ala provides his provisions and livelihood from some ways that he has not thought. And then continues, on the other hand, and Allah makes the world the trust of someone who pins all his hopes on the world. Which means the one who trusts not Allah and pins all his hopes on the world will have no one to turn to, he will have no one to rely on. The ending part of this verse, dear listeners, remains for the next episode to be discussed. Thank you for staying with us. We ask the Almighty Allah to set us among the guided ones and the people of the straight path. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parstoday.com. Until the next program, take care.
Things always worked for me, worry, and that's when faith begins.
Join us in this journey. IRIB English Radio.
Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
With the presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is Viewpoints. I'm Ata, the host of this program. With me in the studio are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Brother Habib and Sayyid Mohsen. Sayyid Mohsen, assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah.
And Brother Habib Zata, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah.
So for today's discussion, we want to talk about an interesting topic, pets. Respecting the rights of the animals in your idea is very much different from keeping them as the pets inside your house. These are two separate things, isn't it?
These are two separate things.
Separate things, that's right.
Yes.
Okay.
Because
you have to keep respect the rights of the animals, but it's not necessarily
you need to give them,
to keep them as
food
pets
on time. Obviously, yes. This is a kind of sadaqah for you.
If you have.
For example, in the narrations, brother has also mentioned, in the narrations we have from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that whoever has a cock which is white color and with the big, you know, wings.
Feathers, yes.
It is beneficial for your, you know, seven neighbors as well. It, you know, wipes away the bala. So these are in the narrations. As far as it is concerned to the dogs, it is said if it is something like if you have the dog for guarding your house.
Security.
For security. That is fine, but do not bring it inside the house.
Yes.
So Islam gives importance to the animals, to their rights. But on top of that, being a Muslim, we should know the rulings about the keeping the animals first.
Also paying for them, for them, and you know,
and
you have to pay for
after
the food
that, have a pet in your house. This is very important because you know we just bring a pet in the house. For example, a puppy or a cat. I don't know,
a bird
or anything. Yes. But we never have, you know, learned about the rights of that, you know, animal. Okay. So this is important that even if you want to have a puppy in your house, know about the rulings. There is a najasa, there is impurification.
Usually the pets are kept as a hobby, isn't it? And is this hobby making with the animals allowed in Islam? I mean, you being busy with an animal inside the house, you know, normally you have to manage.
Hobby. I know. Me personally, if I had a bigger house, inshallah ta'ala, Allah yirzuqna. May Allah bless us.
All of us,
inshallah ta'ala. Okay. You know, not an apartment house, at least,
no.
Right?
But a big yard.
A big yard.
Yes.
I would personally bring in pigeons and chicken. And the reason
this
why...
This is good.
Because not because of the hobby, because of the recommendation available that keeps away the devils.
Okay.
Right? That's one thing.
Okay.
Another thing that some people bring it, not for their own sake, for their kids' sake. Right? We have this a lot. Other than the fact of, for example, some people who have this, you know, loneliness, if I want to say it's correct, right? They feel like they need something in their life, so they bring in a pet. You know, we have this a lot, especially in the countries that are so developed that they bring up new diseases that us, you know, lower countries, you know, kind of find it normal. Like they have this mental issue. Oh, I felt lonely today, so that's something very bad. I always feel lonely, but you know, I don't feel nothing.
Is the animal the solution to your loneliness? In
some
a sense, for
yes,
example,
yes. And
I say it's not
a complete replacement of family, of course, but there's something that has a relationship with you. You know, like how we said with the dogs. You know, there's this bond between you and your pet animal. So that is why they run after these, you know, animals. Others have them as hobbies. I know people who buy birds, especially canaries and lovebirds and parrots and whatnot, because their hobby, they like it.
Okay.
Some of them want to bring it up to show off. Some of them know because they think it's cool. Because I once caught a bat. A bat.
Yes, a
COVID
bat.
I caught a bat. And I wanted to throw it away. My friend calls me because he saw my WhatsApp status. He says that I want to take it from you. I told him you to take it.
Okay.
So why? Because it's something
face,
cool.
Man.
Oh yeah. He still has the bat, I think.
Okay. That's all right. You can protect the animals, you know, providing the dwelling, the housing or the food or something like that. But I still believe that if you take it inside the house, living with you inside the house, for sure it affects your relation, even with the other members of the family.
Yes, for
it's
sure.
It's not a solution to your loneliness, Sayyid, is it?
Yes, it is not. It is not. Definitely, it is not. It is kind of hobby, you know, if you do not have this. You know, some people, they do painting, for example, in order to get out of the loneliness. Some people are, you know, fond of reading books.
Okay.
And they do that. So it's a kind of hobby, we can say.
I think
say.
The
you
modern
know,
human,
the
Sayyid, the modern human beings, the philosophy of keeping pets. For the modern human being, keeping pets is a solution to the loneliness. Because they do not correct their relations with their fellow human beings.
That's right, because you do not socialize with the people.
Yes.
Some people are shy.
Mm-hmm.
Some people, you know, they don't feel comfort when they mm-hmm. when they socialize
okay.
with the people. That's the reason, like, they do that. But this is not the solution, obviously, at
okay.
the end of the day. On the other hand, when we look at the Islamic perspective, Islam does allow,
mm-hmm.
it says, you know, one of the bigger sins in Islam is israf.
Yes.
You know, wasting. Overspending or wasting. You know, when we eat food, for example, at the end, there is something which is left. So you can, you know, put that bread or the rice which is left over. You can give it to your, you know, pets that you have, for example, pigeons or hens or something like that.
Yes.
So they do also. I remember, like, in my house back home, like, my older brother and my youngest brother, they
yes.
both are fond of, you know, animals. And they love these pigeons and, you know, parrots.
Yes.
And the hens as well.
Okay.
So, and I remember, like, always whenever we used to finish our, like, you know, from the dining table,
yes.
finishing eating, my father used to take the food which was left to the, you know, the animals. He used to put them. So it also brings a kind of, you know, barakah in your life. And obviously when you're not wasting, you're taking care of everything. On the other hand, someone might say, like,
yes.
you're just giving your waste to
yes.
the, you know, leftover
okay.
to the animals. But it is better than throwing it away.
It has its own negative effects because
no.
this pigeon, you know,
yeah.
keeping the pigeon, we could see in the lifestyles that these pigeon players or pigeon charmers, you know, up to an extent that they it's become their occupation, okay?
Occupation, yes.
And it is also, Habib, you
it's,
know, recommended yeah, to keep away from pigeon charming or pigeon playing, isn't it? I mean, for example, keeping lots of pigeons and then doing this and doing that.
At the end of the day, there's always this point of, you know, the reason behind its prohibition
yes.
Is the fact that you're taking someone other's pigeon. That's one.
Okay.
Taking someone other's
yes.
you know, property. Secondly, time wasting.
Time wasting, yes.
Time wasting is something very important because
yes.
pets are responsibilities.
Yes.
They are responsibilities and no one has asked you to take this responsibility,
mm-hmm.
right? So at the end of the day, when you bring in pets to your house and you bring in a pet to your life, you have to understand that this pet is a responsibility. And if you hurt it,
yes,
then you are responsible for it on the day of judgment.
Mm-hmm.
We have this saying that a woman locked up a cat and did
yes.
not feed it to her, feed it.
Yes.
And that woman will be punished on the day of judgment.
Okay.
And other than that, it's time consuming as well because you have to clean up before your pets. You have
yes.
to respect that as well. For example,
you have to bathe them.
Even
yes.
though we don't have it in the narrations, but it's very clear, حقوق الناس or the rights of people. When
yes.
you're walking your dog and your dog does his number two in the middle of the street,
okay,
and that's something you have to clean up yourself. It's something that you brought up upon society.
Yes.
So don't get mad when we tell you to pick it up with a plastic bag, please. Yeah, so
oh.
So that time-wasting thing, I think, is something that we should all consider. You know, cleaning up is also something for you personally because, you know, Islamic households are always asked to be clean.
Yes.
That's something that Islam emphasizes on. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves a clean household. And when you have, you know, these kinds of animals, they're usually not clean.
And pure, you know, because this dog and pig has the status of being najis, impure.
Yes, impure.
For sure, you cannot keep them inside the house. Unfortunately, the modern lifestyle has affected
yeah.
the lifestyle of some of the Muslims.
I have family members that have, you know, dogs in their houses. They're Muslims, but they keep them away in a separate... They have big houses. They keep them away in the garage. Yeah, they keep them away in the garage.
Is it a guard or security
no,
dog or something?
No, just a pet dog.
It's a pet dog?
Yeah, affected by Western culture.
You know, the point is we need to know about the rulings about these pets. That's the main issue.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when we talk about the modern world, because people are getting away from the religion, they don't read about the, you know, rulings. If they know about the rulings, obviously, you know, even you cannot pray when you have the, you know, the hairs of cat or rabbit.
A non-edible animal.
Yes.
Any
yes.
non-edible animal.
Yes.
So if you have that, you cannot pray. So
mm-hmm.
if you know these rulings and you pay importance
so,
to the
sorry,
praying.
Sorry, Sayyid, these are about the touchable things. What about the behaviors? I've heard that according to some research, if you live for a dog and you keep a dog with a child from the early ages, the behaviors will be very much the same. I mean, the child automatically, will adopt the behaviors of a dog. These,
obviously, that's why
we have this kalbi must like
where Allah has made where Allah has made mother the trainer of the kids.
Very good.
And she was responsible if
yes.
she leave the kid, you know, the child
with the
dog.
Pet. With the dog,
it
yes.
will adopt the, you know, the things from the dog.
Okay.
If there was
because
a cat,
the dog
it
cannot
will adopt
be
the
human being, but the human being can be a dog one day, isn't
yeah.
it? in behaviors.
That's true. That's true.
Okay.
Because human is superior. It has all the characteristics. Because one of the dimensions of the human being is animal. Being
animalistic one. That's right.
It's a social animal.
It may overshadow all the other aspects, you know.
But on the other hand, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given the intellect and the ruh and, you know, the fitrah, that is something that takes it towards the purification.
Mm-hmm.
So if the aspect of this material life or the animal aspect is more, you know, colorful in the life of a person, he will adopt all those things.
Oh.
And if the spiritual aspect or the fitrah, the aspect of fitrah is more highlighted, then obviously he goes towards the fitrah.
And that's why animals, it cannot be highlighted. I mean, especially the spiritual ones, because these animals do not have the power to discern between a spiritualistic aspect and the non-spiritualistic ones.
We have this. We have various sayings that state that these animals do worship Allah in their own manner, their own path. You know, where for example, ولكن لا تفقهون تسبيحهم. You do not understand their method of worship. And of course, the method of worship, as some interpreters state, is that their way of living. Their way of living in itself is a way of worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because they are under the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, under the authority of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, accepting the authority of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In any manner, we have, do not hit your animals. Why? Because لأنه يسبح الله. Because they worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They exalt Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So at the end of the day, like being a Muslim, being Habib actually, I truly love to have a dog as a pet. But the thing that is really, I really love to have a dog. The thing is that I'm a Muslim and I have these laws that I have to follow and guidelines. And I'm leaving it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in true reality.
Alhamdulillah.
Yeah. Okay. If I wasn't a good Muslim, I would be bringing in, you know, if I didn't even care a little bit, I would be bringing in dogs to my house. No question whatsoever. I love dogs.
This is the rulings that because you are a researcher in different books and you find the absolute answer for that this is forbidden to have them in your house.
It's not forbidden like you're going to do something haram.
Mm-hmm.
The thing is that it's going to cause a lot of hecticness in your life.
Yes.
It's from priority, how do you pray, this is najis, this is tahir, he drank from this bowl, he didn't drink from this bowl.
You know, the problem is you get into, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, like, he does not want to put us into the struggle.
Mm-hmm.
You know, by these things, you're more into the struggle. You're, you know, having more troubles in your life.
These belongings,
you know,
I mean,
we hardly worship five-time prayers. We hardly wash ourselves. Yeah,
we're clean and we barely stand up for our prayers. So that's
we hardly clean our, you know, house daily or maybe weekly or washing clothes.
Okay.
But when you have such an animal,
you have to clean it. Like, you have to be 24/7. On your nerves about cleaning.
No, spend your time.
Allah does not want us to be, you know, get into these kind of troubles. And that's why, you know, the idea of having, for example, pigeons or hens, it is allowed, and for the dogs to be out of the house. This is the idea, because the one who has created us, he wants us to be in ease and he wants us to reach to perfection easily.
Yes.
And about the point where, like, you know, worshipping, we have in chapter Nahl, verse 49, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلِلَّهِ يَسْجُدُ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ مِنْ دَابَّةٍ وَالْمَلَائِكَةُ وَهُمْ لَا يَسْتَكْبِرُونَ. And for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whatever is in the skies, heavens, and the earth, and from the animals and the angels, they all prostrate. They do sajda to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَهُمْ لَا يَسْتَكْبِرُونَ, while they are not arrogant.
Yes.
Where shaitan was arrogant, obviously.
Yes.
So they all are in the state of sajda, but we cannot realize, because, you know, when we talk about the sajda, us human beings do sajda in a specific way.
Okay.
But that shows us that they are submissive to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
The best type of sajda is for the human beings as the best creature of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And nurturing a child, for sure, is very much, spiritually speaking, better than nurturing a pet or animal, dog,
that's
or cat, or something like that. And this is the main difference between a human being and animal. I don't know. Some people like it or not. Whether some people like it or not. But, that's all right. Thank you very much, Sayyid Mohsen and Brother Habib, for your presence in the program Viewpoint. And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to us. Visit our website, parstoday.com/Sashi and Call of Islam page, also YouTube channel, Instagram page, Call of Islam Radio. To another episode, God bless you. Fi amanallah.
The same. When When I'm too concerned by what they say, why should I wanna have you? To doubt you would be the worst mistake. Deep inside I know that amidst all the darkness and everything which makes no sense, I know that you exist. Guides me through my darkest nights, shows me right from wrong in a world that often lies. Cause I don't need anyone, anything in life but you. No, I don't need anyone to show me my way. No, I don't need anyone but you.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
the Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Ali. Stay tuned.
آدم یواش یواش خراب میشه. امثال شمرو.
People become bad gradually. For instance, people like Shemr or other notorious people of history were not bad in the first day. A child is innocent when he's born. However, after he becomes older, if he commits sins, his soul becomes polluted and darkened. Because of impurities and sins, a person may do any type of evil deed.
خدا رحمت کنه مرحوم حاج رحیم ارباب رو. از اولیاء خدا، از بزرگان اصفهان بود، واقعا آدم با عظمتی بود.
The late حاج آقا رحیم ارباب, one of the famous spiritual mystics of the city of Isfahan in Iran, has narrated a story about himself and his teacher Akhund Kashi. He says, once I and Akhund Kashi were passing a lane close to our school. When we were passing the lane, a group of donkeys were passing while carrying the bags of wastage. The bags on the backs of donkeys smelled so terrible that I couldn't tolerate, and I got my nose so that I can't smell anything. Upon seeing such a scene, my teacher Akhund Kashi smiled and told me, my dear Rahim, the smell of our bad deeds is worse than the smell of the wastage the donkeys were carrying. This sentence of my teacher was pinned into my mind until the last day of my life. This story shows that if our sins are unveiled, their bad smell will disgrace us. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Ali. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladheena amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri was salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear audience of RIB English Radio, now we invite you to listen to a short speech by Sheikh Hamza Sodagar.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. There are many verses of the Holy Quran that talk about remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There are multiple reasons why we are in need of dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of the effects and benefits of remembrance of Allah, reminding ourselves of Allah, who He is, who we are, what everything is in relation to Him, remembering that, reminding ourselves, reminding each other of that, one of the benefits is to remain on the path. One of the benefits is remaining on the path. One of the problems that people have faced who were part of a great movement, part of the movement of the Prophet, part of the movement of Amir al-Mu'mineen, part of the movement of Fatima al-Zahra, part of the movement of Imam al-Husayn, part of the movement of the Imams after Karbala, after Imam al-Husayn, there were people that joined those movements. They were with the Imams. They made sacrifices. They diverted. They left the path after being on it. One of the fundamental reasons why people leave after being part of it is forgetting. Forgetting why we're here. Forgetting why we're part of the movement. Forgetting what the movement is about. When we neglect that, when we forget that, gradually, it doesn't happen overnight, gradually we start drifting away. Gradually, our motives start to change. When we forget that this is for Allah, you have a victory. You make progress. When you make progress, everyone looks up to you. Before, when the Prophet was in Mecca, or the early days of Medina, people who were outside of Medina, or people who were, in the case of Mecca, people who were around the Prophet, they didn't get much positive light, positive attention. It was all negative. Torture, slander, mistreatment, harassment, all these things were happening to people that were around the Prophet. The closer you were, the more you would get it. But once success starts coming, once people start looking up and they see, oh, there's a Prophet, this guy is close to the Prophet, attention starts coming your way. What happens? that can become the focus of my attention. That can now start to be a reason why I say things, I do things. If I don't catch myself and remember who I am, who made that victory possible, why that victory happened, Allah gave that victory, I didn't make it happen. None of us made it happen. إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ It's the Nasr of Allah. يَنْصُرُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ God gave it. God made it happen. فَسَبِّحْ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّكَ Zero of it had anything to do with me. I had nothing. Me being part of that was a blessing from Allah, not something from me that I brag about or feel great about. I should feel, that's why it says, فَسَبِّحْ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّكَ All the praises, Allah's, all of it. Not as a gesture that, oh God, it's you who did it. And I feel like, oh, I'm good. I did great. Now I'm saying credit goes to Allah. I did it, but credit goes to Allah. No, the fact is that the credit actually only belongs to Allah. Me being part of that is His blessing on me to make me part of that. Not something for me to feel great about myself and bring it up to God that I did this for you, I was there for you, I sacrificed. It's His blessing on me, not the other way around. If we don't remind ourselves of that, if we don't remember this, when shaitan makes us forget God, think of ourselves, I did this, I did that. Once Allah gives us the tawfiq to do those things, then why are we doing it? Who made that happen? Who made it possible? We forget. We start taking credit for ourselves. We forget who we are. We forget who made it happen. And then gradually the motives, the direction changes. It's no longer about what God wants. It's no longer about what the Imam wants. It's about what gives me more credit, what makes me look like a better person in the eyes of this person or that person. We are only the abd of Allah. That's who we are. That's who He is. He is a Rab and we are abd. Rab means He is the authority, the owner, the one who has everything. And we are abd. Abd means we don't own our own existence. That's a self-conflicting statement right there. Our own existence. That's suggesting that we do have our own existence. We don't. We don't. That's what abd means. A slave in the material context, in the human context, is owned by his master. That's a good analogy to understand, because in the human world, there isn't true ownership between the master and slave. There isn't. It's just a contract. These people overpowered the other, and the ones who prevailed, the ones who were stronger, the ones who were greater for whatever reason, in whatever context, they treated the others as slaves. They bought and sold them. They didn't give them liberties that they enjoyed themselves. That's the relationship between master and slave. They don't really own them. And therefore, at whatever point, you see plenty of times slaves either escaping, killing their master, doing whatever. That's, if it was true ownership, they would have nothing of themselves. They would actually be owned by their masters. That's not the case. In the context of God and us and all creation, it is real ownership. لِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ We, whatever that means, and everything belong to Allah, actually belong to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's who we are. And as an abd, we belong to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If I constantly remember that, remind myself of that, and remind myself, Allah is Rabbul Alameen. He is the Lord of myself and everyone and everything. And therefore, the only thing that matters is what He says. We do what He says, regardless of how others would feel about us, regardless of how we feel about ourselves, regardless of how we feel about anyone else, whatever he says, he is Rabbul Alameen. We need that reminder. We need to remember. Dhikr of Allah, one of the effects, if we remember all these things, is that we stay on the path. Otherwise, if we don't remember these, if these just become empty words that we repeat, Subhanallah, Arabic, Arab.